If you have copies of God's Word, please turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I will be trying to unpack verses 11 to 21. It's today we recall how God's chosen people, Israel, had been living in a world of oppression. They had been enslaved by a tyrant, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Their lives were lived under the brutal repression of taskmasters. They were not living, they were merely existing. Unable to free themselves, these people began crying out to their God for salvation. 400 years of subjugation, of tyranny, it was many lifetimes. It was the way of life. When finally the Lord hears their cries and comes to the rescue of His chosen people, God sends His anointed, a Savior, is sent to His chosen people in the person of Moses. Yet we find that it's not a mere deliverance. It's not just liberating His people, but God leads them by this mediator from a land of oppression to a land promised to their forefathers, a land promised to Abraham, and then it's reiterated to Isaac and Jacob. A land they're going to is a land of prosperity, flowing with milk and honey, to live no longer as slaves to bondage, but slaves of righteousness, slaves of a liberating God, to actually live in service to God. And as they're about to enter this promised land, Moses recounts his calling from God and what this liberating God demands from their saved lives. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord said to me, "Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, I ask from this sermon that you would help us see that this salvation has been repeated all throughout history. Sure, it is a great shadow. Your Savior, Moses, goes to your people who are held in bondage that can't help themselves. And by your outstretched mighty arm, O God, you have used your servant to bring your chosen people and then lead them to the promised land. Again and again, we see the shadow of a Savior coming for your people. Lord, we, in the year 2022, we still remember the day you sent your Son, Jesus, the substance, the final Savior. the suffering servant. We are your people, O Lord. Help us to navigate through your word, to see great things in them, to see how we can see our Savior, Jesus, in there, your Son, our God, our King. Be with your people and bless them, Lord. Be over them now by your Spirit. Allow them to rejoice that you love them so much you would send your Son for them. You are a good, loving God. Allow us to remember that, Lord. Jesus, in your mighty name, I pray this. Amen. The last couple of days have been, have placed my immediate and extended family in somewhat of a conundrum. In the early hours of this morning, Australia played Argentina in the World Cup. And it's a sore point of contention among us because we're a mixed race. You see, my whole family is a mix of both Aussies and Argies. The question, for which nation is it right to cheer? For example, you cheer for the nation you were born into, or you could cheer for the nation that has provided with your home and prosperity. Or do you cheer for the nation you belong to in your heart of hearts? My Australian-born brother-in-law was adamant. He warned the family, "All you Aussie-born guys and girls, make sure you are going for the country of birth," he said. He threatened us, "If I hear otherwise, I will ask the government to remove any traitors from our shores. It will be hypocritical to live in this beautiful country we call home, only to go and then support another country just for the sake of glory and calling yourself a winner for a day." I know many people want to be part of a glorious team, so they make themselves Argentinian for the day. I don't blame them. They want to be Argentinian to share the glory for a day. They want the best chance of, let's just say, being on the winning team. So they dress themselves in the blue and the white and the blue. They start speaking in Spanglish. They roll their R's. Out comes their mate, a spoonful of dulce de leche. However, you can't fake it. No outward appearance will make you an Argentinian. No jerseys, clothes, no shibboleths. No outward change will make you part of this glorious nation we call Argentina. I think my brother-in-law might be right. You should cheer for the nation you are born into, because even though you may call a foreign nation home, your birth nation, it's in your blood. It's in your heart. This act of treason, as my brother-in-law says, is what many do during the Christmas period. Many, many infrequent, let's just say, churchgoers hook themselves up with church folk because they want to make themselves part of this people group who celebrate the true meaning behind Christmas, and that is the coming of God to save his people. Many attend church joining themselves to God's people for a day of glory because they want to feel like winners for a day. It's true, though. The true meaning behind Christmas is God, the Son, coming to this earth to save his chosen people. Christmas is the time of year we celebrate that God sent his Savior to rescue his chosen people from a life of enslavement to bondage and sin. The birth of Jesus commemorates God coming for his chosen nation, his true Israel, his church. So I guess no matter what outward act we do, that won't make us part of God's people, part of his nation. You see, it solely depends on the love of God and his promises to his people that will make any acts that we do true signs we belong to God's people. And this is exactly what has happened Well, what happened when God sent his Savior to rescue his people from the bondage they were under, the Pharaoh of Egypt? We learn that it wasn't only Israelites that followed Moses, but there were many Egyptians and then many foreigners and nomads and sojourners. They all tied themselves to God's people, acting as God's people. Thus, not all Israel belonged to Israel. So God told Moses to instruct his saved people on how they should live. That is, if they were to be his people and the Lord was to be their God. Firstly, we can see how Moses was the one sent to rescue God's people and then lead them to live in a promised land they had never visited. Deuteronomy 10:11, and the Lord said to me, "Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." So Moses is supposed to be at the head of the people, leading them to possess the land that God had promised, sworn, to give to the fathers, the forefathers of this people. So Moses saved God's people from bondage in Egypt, but the salvation is not over. Now Moses must lead them, the saved people, the chosen saved people, to live in the promised land. Before they arrive in this future promised land, God instructs his people how they are to live. So if you are a part of God's people, this is what you will look like, in other words. Verse 12, "And now Israel, God's people, what does the Lord require of you?" See how it begins, "And now? Now that I have rescued you, now that you are out of slavery, now that you are following my servant Moses at the head, now what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good." You will notice that in our passage, you would have heard "your God" seven times. Three times just in verse 12, "your God." We hear God give commands. "This is how you must live now that you are my people and I, your God." Interestingly, it isn't capricious law giving. You know, God just giving a law for the sake of giving a law, or because God just feels like it. God says at the end of verse 13, "It is for your good." And how are they to live that will be for their good? Well, they are to hold on to God. Hold fast to him. See the number of commands in verses 12 and 13, the verbs, what they're supposed to do. It's understood that the fivefold command would have been easy to memorize for themselves, for the adults, and then instruct their children. Listen up, kids. Using each finger of the hand that would hold fast to God is for each action. They are to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord above any other creature. They are to walk in his ways. They are to love him. They are to serve him. Serve him with all their being. And they are to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. And as they practice these commands, they were to close their hands, and with a tight grip, they were to hold fast to God in their salvation. It would be by following, by practicing, by living these commands that they would be recognized as God's people, as God's nations, those who are God's people. These would be the markers of those who belong to Israel. It was these acts that would keep them, sustain them by the grace of God. They would close their holy hands, clench their hands, grab onto our God, your God, through the active grace working its way in and through them. They were to live by these standards, you see. They were to live by these standards their saving God had demanded. And before anyone could complain, Moses reminded them of who is this God that demanded such living. Moses said in verse 14, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." This God that I proclaim to you, that we read in God's Bible, his canon, this God is the one who owns everything, that populates the imaginable and the unimaginable, the visible and the invisible, the measurable and the immeasurable. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Not only does the sun and its rays belong to God, but he owns the heat and the light. Not only does the solar system and its planets belong to God, but he also governs gravity and the paths of the planets. Not only does the earth and the heavens belong to God, but he also owns the creatures on the earth and the angels in heaven. The God who has rescued them, we see here, rescue them to new living, is the sovereign who owns everything that exists. And then you ask, well, then why these little people? Why this people? Moses goes on to say in verse 15, "Yet the Lord set his heart in love. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them." You. You above all peoples as you are this day. Why them? Why them? Well, it's because they are loved and thus chosen of God. God is the only one worthy of electing a people to himself. His fairness is manifested in his grace. He chooses a people from amongst a people. He says in verse 15, "You, dare we say it, are we allowed to make distinctions? You above all peoples, as you are this day." A people, not because they merit reward or have fought harder or thought deeper or served longer, but God has chosen his people because he has set his love upon his people. Three previous chapters, God said this through his Savior in Deuteronomy 7:6. Speaking to his people, we read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. And he's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God has chosen a people from all the people of the world because of two main reasons. One, God chose his people because he loved them. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. The Lord set his love and chose a people because it was this people God chose to love. Why does God love these people? Because he set his love upon them. So why does he love them? Because he loves them. That's our God. Not for anything good in themselves, but for the goodness of love within God that he chose this people. The second reason God chose these people is because God has made a covenant with the father of the Israelites, Abraham. It was a covenant that was repeatedly passed on from Genesis 12, 15, 17 onwards through Abraham, through his offspring. He said that God would bless with a king, a kingdom, a people, and a promised land. Still there in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. The indiscriminate nature of God, his election, is unmerited. God chooses his people from an eternal fountain of loving grace, and his inviolable word to you and to me, to his people, is guarantee that we shall inherit everything that he promises. See, it is knowing of this God who has saved them by his servant and now leading them to a new promised land, knowing this God who is sovereign, not only just on the earth, but of heaven's heaven. It is knowing of his love and his spoken promises that they are now they are to humble themselves before him. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Don't keep being stubborn, you who hear my words. You see, this would have been a shock to the people who thought themselves already part of God's people. They would have considered themselves born into this nation, marked by a sign of a covenant, and thinking that sign of being born into this country, into this nation, automatically made them part of God's nation, God's people. But God said to these people, these circumcised people, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Don't you see? Don't you see what God is getting at? Circumcision was an outward sign that displayed a mark of belonging to God's people. It's like all these wannabe Argentinians, isn't it? They dress themselves in the blue, white and blue. They start talking Spanglish, rolling their R's, having mate, dulce de leche. But that's not what's going to make you Argentine. It's in the blood. It's something that needs to happen in the heart. The Lord says to those who would call upon him as God and unite themselves as his people, he says to circumcise the foreskin of the heart. Tear away that which was useless in loving and following God. Do not only be one of God's people outwardly. For God's chosen people are those marked in the heart, in the soul. How will you walk this way? Well, be no longer stubborn. To be no longer stubborn is to submit to God, to draw near to him in covenant relationship. It is to live in a manner fully pleasing to him. Submission to God is not like any submission to man. For God, God deserves our praise and worship. So then Moses proceeds to describe this God in verse 17, the one that is saving these people, commanding them to walk in his ways. He says in verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. There is no God above God. There is none other, he's saying. God is in our class all to his own. We cannot compare God with anything, nor can we describe God with anything created. There is none like him. There is no being in creation that can match him. He is matchless. There is no creature that can stand up to God because he is insurmountable. There is no creature who can counsel the Almighty God because he is inscrutable. No creature can comprehend his eternality because he is incomprehensible. God is God of gods. He makes all other gods, so-called gods, man-made idols. There is none like him, for he is the Lord, the great I am, who I am, the always existing God. You see, there was no time, God, when God was not, and there shall never be a time without him. God is Yahweh, the always present God. It is the Lord who has saved this people. It is the Lord who has sent his Savior to detach his people from the claws of repression, from the clutches of evil. The Lord has saved his chosen people. So this work of redemption proves that the Lord is unsurpassable. The Lord leads in a race without competition. He reigns from a kingdom above the heaven's heaven. The Lord sits on his throne and his footstool is the earth. The Lord's throne rests on the wind from angels' wings. No one can reign and rule over him, for he is the Lord of lords. The Lord is great. The thunder of the earth comes from the chamber of his mouth. He exhales cyclones and seas through flames of fire. This is the God who has rescued this people. He is mighty, that he commands the legions of angels and imprisons the demons of horror. He is the hero without comparison, a champion who has never lost and who will always win, whose plans have always been fulfilled and will never be thwarted. He is the awesome God. He is the awesome God who tells us, do not be afraid, but fear him and no other. He is the dreaded warrior of Jeremiah. And while the Lion of Judah, we see him as the Lamb of God. Yahweh is a God that shows no partiality by dispensing pure justice without fault. The Lord will not bring judgment according to any price offered by man, nor will the Lord withhold his justice for any gift. The Lord cannot be coerced by anyone or anything. He's above the law, for what God says is law. God is above justice, for he is just. Thus, our God is the just and the justifier. There's no other that provides pure justice, because no other than God is pure and just. These people, they don't want God to be partial. Can you imagine if God would dispense justice just to the rich? Well, then who could afford an acquittal? If God would acquit the innocent, who would be acquitted before the impartial and unbridled righteous God? In fact, the Lord is a God who inverts humanity's ideas of justice and partiality. I know you know this, but the earth looks to bring judgment on the guilty by guilty people. The earth looks to be partial. They look down upon the downtrodden, the lowly, the poor, the humble, while God looks upon the outcast, the lowly, in loving justice. Verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And so therefore he says to his people, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Are you seeing who this God is that has brought salvation to his people? It's this God who sends his Savior for his chosen people that his redeemed people must then fear. No earthly sovereign or king or president or prime minister comes close to deserving his fear. No creature on earth and no angel in heaven merits his awe. No man or woman can question his plans. His ways and his thoughts are as high as the heavens are from the earth. And so his ways are higher than our ways and thoughts than our thoughts. So God, this God, commands his people to love as he loves. Love the sojourner, therefore, why therefore? Why is there therefore? Because that's what God does. He loves the lowly. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. We love the sojourner because we once were sojourners. It is with his God that we are called, or at this stage they are being called, to connect themselves with, to no higher authority. There's no greater one, there's no higher than him, by which they then must swear, by which we then call out his name in our prayers and stamp it with an amen. So that's how Moses echoes verse 20, how he began. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. This chosen people have a God. This chosen people have a God. And this is what it means to have a God. Hold fast, cleave, stick like glue, clench your hands around his glorious grace, and do not let go. Verse 21, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Is that an echo that he said to anyone in this Bible? Have we heard that before? Numerous as the stars of heaven. Look up. If you can number them, so shall your offspring be. God's people were oppressed, living enslaved to bondage in a foreign land, sojourners without a homeland, and yet promised a land where they would have their own kingdom, living under their own king. They had gone to Egypt, a mob of 70 people, and left a multitude as promised to Abraham, as numerous as the stars of heaven. Now that God had saved them by his servant, they were to head to the promised land to live in a manner worthy of the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God of salvation. Do you see? God's people were not saved to serve themselves, but were to humble themselves in their salvation before God and serve him. They were not to be God's people only by outward appearances, but they were God's people from the heart. They were to fear God, walking in his ways, loving him above anything on this earth, serve him rather than serving any creature, keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. My Aussie nephew loves the Argentinian team. This is what he said about cheering for a nation he was not born into. I cried this morning after Argentina scored the first goal. I cried after Argentina won the Copa America. I can't say the same about Australia with their achievements so far. We want to be part of the winning team, whether we are born into it or not. But you know what's interesting? That after the World Cup, no one wants to be an Argentinian. It reminds me a little bit about Christmas. Here it comes. People want to be part of the church folk. And then after Christmas, not so much. We have even heard of these aggravating taunts. Don't you want to be on the right side of history? How many times? Aggravating, I hear. I can't stand it. You see, the Israelites were relying on their birthright. I'm going to be on the right side of history because I'm born as an Israelite and I'm part of God's people. They live by outward appearances, you see. As long as I'm born, keep my outward appearances like that, then I'll be God's people. I'll be on the right side of history, on God's right side. But this is not the way of God. God says that it doesn't matter where you are born, to what nation you belong, nor do your outward appearances matter, how many jerseys you put on, what colors you wear, what you eat. That doesn't make you part of God's people. To be part of God's people depends on the heart, he says, and what the heart produces. God doesn't look at your birth nation, even though the Israelites depended on it. God doesn't care where you're born because of God, because God doesn't look at your nationality, because God, he will bring you into his people. You know how? Because he will cause you to be born again. And born again, not in a natural way, but in the spiritual. So it doesn't matter about our outward actions of religion. You need to be born again. And when you're born again, you know how to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, to keep him, and to cleave and hold fast to him. But it's the heart. What God does is choose a people and does not bring them into an earthly nation, an earthly people group. God chooses people from amongst the world's people and adopts them into his spiritual family. This story of salvation is beyond comparison. It has no comparison. Do you hear the story of Moses? God sends his Savior Moses to rescue and enslave people. The Savior of God comes not only to save, but to then lead God's people to a future promised land. Can you see the connection of the earthly people of God and today's people of God? Those of yesteryear anticipated the coming of Messiah, God's Savior. And throughout history, God has sent many saviors to rescue his people. He began from the very beginning with an Adam that would bring us to the dwelling presence of God. From there, he went to Abraham, Moses, to Joseph, to the prophets, to the masses and mounts of judges to save his people until Messiah arrived at the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God in man. Today, we rejoice of the first coming of Jesus. In this modern age, we remember that time. But we also must anticipate the second coming, the return of Jesus. I need to tell you today that the story of God's redemption did not end in Moses' time, but has continued in various ways throughout history and continues to this very day. Today we're living through the gospel, the church age, the story that Jesus will tell into eternity. Hear this. Let me pause just to make sure you're hearing what my message is to you today. The Bible is complete. The story of redemption continues through you today. You are God's people. We want to be on the winning team, on the right side of history. We want to be in the eternal place with Jesus, remembering what he's done for us. But you must be adopted into his family. You must be born again into his nation. The story of Christmas is about an impartial God who chooses to place his love upon those whom he loves. But beloved, God doesn't demand superficial allegiance, outward appearances. He demands our heart. He wants everything of our very soul. However, this adoption is not merely just cheering for a team. It is living to serve him, the one who has come for us, to fear him, to walk, to love, to serve, to keep. And just like you can't be an Argentinian just one day to cheer for the winning team, to be an Argentinian is to take all on board of what it makes to be Argentinian. It's like saying you need to be an Argentinian in all aspects if you want to be Argentinian, warts and all. And there are many warts. It's the same for Christmas. We can't align ourselves with God's people for the sake of glory and calling ourselves a winner just for a day. The same is with God. He will choose who will be born again and adopted into his family. But this adoption, let me remind you, is not to keep living like an Argentinian, an Australian. It is to start living from this day and forevermore as a citizen, not of this earth, but of a promised future land. We celebrate Christmas because God sent his servant, his Savior, to rescue his chosen people from bondage to sin and then lead them to the promised land. So there is a question, three maybe. Do I belong to God's people from the heart? Or am I just cheering for the winning team on just one day? It's not about just one day. In the Old Testament, the people of God saw shadows of Christ in Moses, and they kept yearning for the day, the substance, that he would arrive, the true Savior. And he did in the birth of Jesus. In this modern age, we now look back and celebrate the first coming of Jesus. as we anticipate his return, we keep living, continuing the unfolding story of redemption. So this Christmas, we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus returns, for which people will you cheer? Will you cheer for just a day or for eternity? I guess there comes another question to that. You need to ask yourself first, to which people am I born into? Or heavens, do I need to be born again? Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great plan of redemption, that you would send a Savior to your chosen people whom you have set your love upon, so that they may be extricated, saved, redeemed from the bondage, enslavement, or sin, that then they may live as adopted in your family, born again into the nation of your people forever and ever. We pray in your name, my Lord. Amen.